I'm tempted to climb the stairs and hide behind the pulpit, because otherwise you'd see the shape of a pumpkin pie sticking out of my jacket or turkey. What a wonderful meal. Thank you so much for the meal, for the ambience, for your curiosity and questions and your interest in our ministry. It speaks highly of this church that you care about your missionaries and you pray for us. Thank you so much. For the last 14 years, actually it's been 15 years now ago, we were in the country of Italy, in Rome. We planted a church, an international church. We placed a young man there that we had mentored for more than 10 years, and he has become the pastor of our international church now. So it's wonderful to see someone that you work with and they walk with you side by side, and then you see them do what you did. God has now called us. Bob had been doing it for a while, the director for Global University Europe. He is responsible for 33 offices in 24 nations. About 2 weeks ago, we were in Prague in the Czech Republic, and we were eating the most delicious pastries. I said, if I was called to the Czech Republic, I would just... I'd have more than pumpkin pie sticking out of my stomach right now. It is a fabulous country. They are in so need of God. Europe is a dark, dark area. You know, they had the light for so long. How it got turned around, I'm not sure. But they are in need of God. So your prayers are greatly appreciated. Bob and I thank you for your support, your love, your prayers. We have felt it over and over, and we love your pastor and wife. They've been so good to us. Every time we see them, they are just wonderful. Greet us and ask how we are doing. While we were in Prague, we had a conference there. And we called together the different directors had said to us, with COVID, we have missed meeting together when the leaders get together, when they can be encouraged. Many of these directors are the superintendents of their country, for the Assemblies of God in their country. They have doctorates. One of our directors has a doctorate in what, science? Like rocket science, actually. But he is a director because he believes in the Word of God, in educating people so that they can train other leaders. Your pastor has, by faith, graciously agreed to help teach a class by Zoom in Italy. So by faith, I am claiming that he is going to do that. You know, when someone loves to teach, that's who you want to learn from. Did you ever have a teacher that you just snoozed through the whole course and you feel like you didn't learn a whole lot? But when someone loves God's word and teaches and enthuses others, and you catch that enthusiasm and you learn it. You learn it deep inside. It's wonderful. Well, while we were there, there was a lady that we met up with. She's from the country of Cuba. Her name is Sonia. Our newsletter is going to be coming out, and you're going to read that story as well, but I changed her name in that story, but her name is Sonia. She was married to a Cuban man, and he was very abusive, physically abusive to her. And she knew that if she didn't leave, that it would not end up well. So a friend helped her escape the country of Cuba, and she went to Italy first, and then she ended up in the Czech Republic. And while she was in the Czech Republic, she needed a job, of course, and being an illegal alien, used to call me an immigrant there in the Czech Republic. So she plays the piano. God has given her a wonderful talent. She plays the piano. So she went to a cafe and asked for a job, and they gave it to her. Now, while Sonia was in Cuba, she had heard about Jesus, but she never found him as Lord and Savior till she went to the Czech Republic. She found him, and so as she would play the piano, she would pray, and she would sing songs. Well, one day she was playing in the cafe, and if you know Europe, you always see them with a coffee cup in their hand or cappuccino or something. So the former president of the Czech Republic walked in and got a coffee. And as he was drinking his coffee, he heard the music, and he noticed Sonia playing the piano. He went away, but the next day he had his office call the cafe, and he said, "I want to speak to the woman who played the piano." And so he said to her, "I am hosting a government dinner, and I would like for you to perform." He said, "Would you consent to it?" And she said, "I will consent on one condition, that I'm able to share my story and why I'm here in the Czech Republic." He said, "Okay, you can do that." So here was this grand, elegant buffet and dinner that he had for all these government officials. And she played the piano while they ate. Then afterwards, he introduced her. And he said, "This is Sonia. She would like to tell you a story." Sonia got before that crowd of over 300 government officials and leaders in the country of the Czech Republic and began to tell them about her life, how God had miraculously saved her and had spared her life over and over again. It was total silence in that place as she spoke. And she said this, "God did not just spare me, but he spared you as well to hear my story, so that you can understand that life isn't just about working for the government, but it's what God can do for you and then through you in the government where you live." Those officials were so impressed with her testimony that they took her illegal status as an immigrant, and they made her a permanent resident in the Czech Republic. And having lived in Italy, Bob and I, every year, we have to go and give our documents to the government to be approved to stay another year. It's not an easy thing. You stand in lines and you wait. By the time you actually get your document, it's already been 5 months, and then you start the process over again within a few months for the next year. It's not easy, but God touched those men's hearts, and they granted her full status. You know, Sonia and I, we were on the streets of Prague, and we were walking, and she was sharing with me, "You have never met a more passionate evangelist than Sonia." I thought, you know, I almost wanted to hide behind the statues because she was shouting, "These people need Jesus. These people need to know the Lord. These people, they don't understand that they're lost and they're dying unless we tell them." And I, you know, since I met her, Pastor Ray, my heart has been convicted. And I think to myself, this is the Thanksgiving season. This is the Christmas season coming up. What am I doing? What are we doing to be that desperate to tell people about Jesus? Are we sharing him? Are we letting them know? Are we doing our best? I want you to remember to pray for Sonia, that God will continue to open doors for her of ministry and witnessing. But, you know, you and I, we haven't seen each other since before COVID. And has COVID not changed all of our lives? We were in Italy, and I got COVID, and I thought, God, are you calling me to be a martyr here? Am I going to die in this country? Because at that time, the Italians were dying daily, 1,000, 1,100, 1,200, and more. And I didn't know if I was going to be another number. But obviously, God spared me. But you too as well. You've lost loved ones. It's affected the world. But you know, we need to stop and remind ourselves of his goodness, of his faithfulness. He never has abandoned us. He's never left us. He's always been by our side, watching over us, taking care of us through everything. We're going to play a video for you now. And as you listen, I want you can sing along and you can remember the goodness and the faithfulness of our God.
I love you, Lord. Of God. of the goodness of God.
That is our international church in Rome. So, as I said, the pastor is a young man from Togo who's pastoring. His name is Benoit, and I hope you remember his name as you pray, and you pray for the church in Rome. My husband is coming now, except he's already knocked off the microphone off of his head, so he's trying to figure out how to get it back on. So if you recall, last time we were here, my husband was in the middle of his sermon, and he got a bloody nose. So I don't know what's in store for us today, but hopefully it will be contained.
I'm working on it. I just can't get this on the... I'll carry it in my pocket, I guess. There you go. Okay. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Stand with me. Okay, that's it. Stretch it out. We got a little bit of long wait, a little bit left to go, right? I think that's okay in my pocket like that. Okay. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you for coming back. All of you came back. And I appreciate your faithfulness to the Lord. This is an important day. A few times of the year, we really push this heavily. And this is our focus today. And I appreciate you being with us in that focus. Sometimes it's hard to keep the mission on track. People get distracted with many things. But keeping this focus is so important. Amen? We're going to read the word today. I'm just kind of sharing a few thoughts on Joshua and the 2.5 tribes, if I can keep this on my ear. Whatever. Go to the scripture verse. This is in Joshua chapter 1, 11 to 16. And I can't read backwards, but I'll read it from here. So, okay. Okay, so just follow along with me as I go through this. So Joshua ordered the officers of the people, go through the camp and tell the people, get your supplies ready. 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan, go and take possession of the land your Lord has given you for your own. But now here it is. To the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the command that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you. The Lord your God is giving you rest and has granted you this land. Your wives and children, your livestock may stay in that land that Moses gave you east of the Jordan. But all of your fighting men, fully armed, must cross over ahead of your brothers. You are to help your brothers until the Lord has given them rest, as he has done for you, and until they too have taken possession of the land that the Lord your God has given them. After that, you may go back to your occupy your own land, which Moses, the Lord, servant of the Lord, gave to you east of the Jordan toward the sunrise. And they answered Joshua, well, get this. Whatever you have commanded us to do, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go. Quite a passage, isn't it? Lord, thanks for this word today. And Lord, we want to just spend a little time on this text, and we want to, Lord, see how it applies to us. Lord, help us, I pray, to be not only hearers of the word, but also doers. In the name of the Lord, we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. But don't go to fall asleep. Don't fall asleep. We're serving coffee during this service right now, right? Okay, here's Joshua and the 2.5 tribes. tribe of Reuben, of course, was the first son of Jacob. They lost his privilege as the firstborn because he defiled his father's house. Genesis 49 and verse 4, it talks about this son, Reuben, and calls him uncontrolled like water, which means he was out of control. I don't know about, you know, children like that, but this was called, his father calls him, his firstborn son, a person out of control. Now, Gad was the eighth son of the, and his name means a troop. And what it simply says in Genesis 49:19, that a troop will be upon him and he will be on a troop. In other words, he's always going to be in fighting with somebody. He's always going to be in a fight. People are going to chase him, he's going to chase others. It's just constantly, this is the kind of guy he was. So this is the background of these two tribes. They're patriarchs of these two tribes. The half tribe of Manasseh was the descendants of Joseph. So Joshua, as you know, and you look at, I see sometimes some written around the scripture verses that are around the verses, particularly in the men's bathroom, about Joshua chapter 1. You know that command. Joshua gives them this great command, be strong and courageous, very encouraging, exciting, right? And they're ready. It's been 40 years, they're just about ready. And now gives them instructions to each tribe as to their responsibility in possessing the land. But he comes to these two and a half tribes and gives them a different order, a different command. Kind of different, isn't it? You think all 12 tribes went in, but they didn't. 9.5 tribes went in to conquer the land. 2.5 tribes stayed out. Why don't these tribes want to cross over into the promised land? It's been 40 years. They've gotten the promises. They've been hearing about it. They've been running around the desert. They come to the point, they're actually in the east side of the Jordan, ready to go in, and some of them want to stay back. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? We heard the same thing about Egypt. You know, the idea is the same. But notice what it says in Numbers 32 and verse 5 to 7. They said to Moses, if we have found favor in your eyes, let this land be given to your servants, and do not make us cross the Jordan. Don't make us go over there. Moses said to the Gadites and Reubenites, shall your countrymen go to war while you sit here? Why do you discourage the Israelites from going over the land that the Lord has given them? See, here's the issue. These 2.5 tribes were already promised that land. They were already there, but they weren't in the promised land. They were on the edge of the promised land. Still considered the promised land, but not the interior of the promised land where they were supposed to go. But here, let me tell you what they had. They had a lot of livestock. They had a lot of possessions. They had this land that was fertile. I mean, it was great. This land east of the Jordan River was big. I mean, you could put cattle everywhere. It was flat. It was grazing. It was wonderful. And they had a lot of cattle. On the other side of Jordan, it was rugged terrain. It was mountains. It was hills. It was all kinds of issues that they had to deal with fighting over every time there was a different mountain, there was a different kingdom. It was just, terrain was there, and you couldn't put cattle on them, see? Not very well, anyhow. Plus, they had been told 40 years earlier by 10 tribes that these people were too big, anyhow, don't try it. Only Joshua and Caleb, you know, are the only two that are despised it, said we can conquer it. They're the only two, they're left. Caleb is still there, Joshua's still there, the other 10, they believed the other 40, other 10 tribes. They said, well, it's better for us to stay back here. We'll support you from a distance. We'll just pray for you. Fourthly, I think they just like being cheerleaders. Not participants, and just going to be cheerleaders. And then fifth, and kind of importantly, they all knew that when they crossed the Jordan, the manna would stop. When the free food stops, why cross the Jordan when you know once you cross over, the free food stops? Okay, so, I mean, that's kind of the background of what's going on here. But I want to tell you just briefly kind of what is happening in this story. Of course, you know Joshua's command. We read about his command. He says, get ready for what God will do. And what he says is, get your supplies ready. In other words, get your food ready. They can't grow food while they're on this, just conquering the land. They got to bring the food with them. Now, if it was me, I'd say, if we're crossing the Jordan, let's don't bring food, let's build boats. I mean, we want to, how are we going to cross? I mean, my thought would be more practical. If you want us to do this, how are you supposed to get us there? So maybe we ought to be not just thinking about supplies, maybe we ought to be thinking about boats or something like that. So, of course, the word supplies here in Hebrew simply means food. Bring your food. Bring your food with you. See, Joshua remembered what happened 40 years earlier. How God made a way through the Red Sea. He knows what God can do. He knows he didn't need boats. If God called him to do it, to cross over, he would make a way through it. And of course, you know the story of Joshua. See, Joshua knew that they were called, all of them were called to do this, to join together. And preparation is essential for no matter what you do. For you've got to prepare before you do anything. They've been preparing for 40 years. And God said, now it's time. See, you rarely get the full picture of the whole thing of what God is going to do. God gives you this outline of what he wants you to do. And as you go forward into the will of God, God seems to make it more clear to you. They would never know what God would do had they decided they were going to do it. And then God, of course, we know the story of them crossing the Jordan River. God made a way. But they had to be willing, prepared to go, got their supplies ready. Okay, now how are we going to get there? They got to the edge of the water, and God made a way. Secondly, he's telling them to recall the rest you already have. Many of them had already found rest. They'd already found their place. They'd already been promised that land, and they were already living in the land, but they did not want to leave their land to go help anybody else. Joshua gives them a word of encouragement. You can bless the land that you have, but first of all, take some time out and help your brothers before you come back and possess the land yourself. It's been 40 years, and now they say, got to the edge, and don't forget, it's been a whole generation. It's a new generation. And being reminded of the things that Moses said is kind of important. Joshua reminds them of what their commitment was. It was their parents that made the commitments, not me. My parents said they would do this, but I didn't say I would do this. But he reminds them of the promises that his parents had made. See, Joshua and Caleb were the oldest men in the camp, and they were the most eager to cross. See, I think faith comes. Faith in God comes by meditating on the Word of God and trusting God and believing, knowing that he will do what is impossible and what is most difficult. See, I think hope can arise when there's no reason to believe. I think faith can arise when things are hope. That's when faith takes on shape in your life. When you come desperate and say, Lord God, you're able. I don't know how, and I don't know how it'll happen, but I know you are able. And I think that is the same thing that happens for all of us in our mission for God. We together believe, Lord, we don't know how we're going to do this. But we trust you that you called us. We trust you that you've prepared us. We are doing everything we possibly can. We're bringing all our supplies. We're doing everything possible. Now, God, you make up the difference and show us how to get from here to there. And thirdly, he says to them, remember the duty you have to help others. It says in verse 15, until the Lord gives them rest. What a task. Until the Lord gives them rest. Took a long time to conquer the promised land. I know that some of you think that it just happened in a few weeks. But it took about 5 years to conquer the promised land. 5 years. It's a long journey. They didn't know how long it was going to take. But don't forget, it's only 9.5 tribes, not 12 going. Now, what I point out is I want to make to you is they all promised that they would do something. But the reality of the scripture teaches that really wasn't the reality of what happened. A lot of promises, but the truth of what happened is quite different. See, Joshua is trying to get them to think about the unity of this mission. That if they all work together, that God, they can accomplish great things for God if they will all join together. And he actually has to concede that the 2.5 tribes aren't going to do much, so you better just thank God that they're there and hope that they'll do something, because he didn't have much faith. And the text kind of indicates that he wasn't quite sure what they were going to do, even though they promised they would do something. Now, the truth of the matter is, Numbers chapter 26 tells us that of these 2.5 tribes, there were 139,930 men that were available to fight. It's a big army, isn't it? 2.5 tribes. But only 40,000 went. 29% of those that committed to go went. That's what the scripture teaches us. Out of 140,000, only 40,000 really went and joined the fight. And some of them didn't even stay that long. They stayed for a while and came home. Now, why would they not do this? Well, I think they were afraid. If we leave our place, someone's going to take our property. Some other kingdom's going to come and rob us. And yet, during that whole time they conquered the promised land, God's kept their property safe. He kept them away from anybody that would try to destroy it. He kept them safe. And yet they did not trust God totally that he would protect their land. So they said, no, we'll just take. So only 40,000 out of the potential 140,000 went. Now that's a statement, isn't it? I'm not here to condemn anybody here. I'm just telling you that the scripture tells us that sometimes it's easy to make a promise, but it's not that easy to fulfill the promise. We all know what it is to have that kind of a issue where we get excited about doing something, but when it comes right down to it, it's harder to fulfill that commitment. See, people want blessings without sacrifice, they want power without prayer, they want authority without discipline, and they want wisdom without studying. Right? See, Jesus sent out the 12 disciples. When he sent them out, he gave them the purpose of why he sent them out. He said, freely you have received, freely give. Freely. The writer of Hebrews says some of the believers are starting to fall away from their faith. He said, let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest. Stay with the mission. Stay with the purpose, so that no one will fall by following the example of disobedience. Now, I look at that text and I realize that in spite of the fact that they conquered the promised land, it took them about five years to do it, and they did it with a handicapped group of people. 2.5 tribes weren't quite there. And yet God was faithful. And God is faithful. But you kind of wonder what it would have been like had they really all obeyed. What could God have done? Now, I want to point out to you also that there are some lessons that we need to be learned about this text. Lessons that are important for our lives. And I am speaking to myself as much as I'm speaking to anybody else, because we're all guilty of this to some degree. Number one, I believe we must choose as believers whether we will be self-centered or God-centered. Because you can be a Christian and be very self-centered. And we need to make that choice whether they're going to be self-centered or God-centered. See, they would rather be settled in the land with all their herds and be comfortable and be just enough to be close to the promised land, but not in it. They're comfortable with it because it's easier. More self-centered than God-centered. Number two, I believe we must choose as believers whether we will be make a living or make a life. They all wanted to make a living, but they didn't really want to make a significance in their life. Those who did not go over, you know what they missed? They missed the crossing of the Jordan River. They missed Jericho, the falling city. They missed seeing the sun stand still for a day. They missed all the miracles that God did in those years. They missed them all because they chose to stay on the other side. And if you'll stay on the other side, you will miss some of the great things God will do because you're not part of the group. You're not part of the team. They missed all the things. They missed the numerous times that God destroyed the kings in front of them. Their enemies right in front of them without them doing a thing. God just, angel of the Lord came and destroyed them. They missed it all because they stayed on the other side of the Jordan River. Stayed east of the Jordan. Number three, I think we must choose whether or not we'll be strengthened, whether we're going to strengthen the hands of one another, whether we're going to do it or we're not. Are you going to help one another or are you not? So that we can accomplish their rest. And I am here to tell you the world is under great unrest. You know that as well as I do it. Our country, this country is under great unrest. And we need to do everything we can as a team, and we can't leave people behind. We need to encourage them to join and cross over with us so that we can give them rest also. See, I think, and in the case of this story, some of them went for a while and then they came home. They didn't stay the whole course. Came for a while. It's kind of easy to come for a little while and then not stay the whole time. And got tough, or when they got tired of it, or when they didn't want to serve any longer, they went home. We don't find rest in the land until the 11th chapter of Joshua, verse 22. It says, then the land had rest from war. Took them 11 chapters to do that. Long time. Now, just as a kind of a footnote to this whole story, you read the history following this time, you'll find out that the generations that followed these two and a half tribes, their children lost their identity as Israelites because they didn't have any stories to tell. The parents had nothing to tell them. They sort of, over time, they lost because they had nothing to demonstrate. That, in fact, to a point that the leaders of those two tribes, knowing that they were losing their generation, created a monument and to remind these people that, hey, you know what, you're still an Israelite. Because they had lost their identity as Israelites, the generation that followed. See, when you don't participate in what God is doing, you can expect that your generations that follow aren't going to do it either. The children thought that Israel, being Israelite, was more of an ancient memory than a vibrant religion, a vibrant faith in their lives. And I think finally, we must choose to look upon our mission for Christ as one body, working toward one goal. And that is to seek the rest for all. The world needs rest, and it only comes through the gospel of Jesus. Doesn't come any other way. Galatians 6:10 says, therefore, as we have the opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those of the house who belong to the household of faith. Now maybe you're more of a borderline believer. Maybe you're content to be on the east side of the Jordan. I don't know what your life is. I don't know why. I would imagine those of you that came back probably are fine. I mean, I don't know. I don't know your spiritual life. I hope. But I do know that every church I pastored for 40 years, over 40 years, I know in every church I've ever pastored, there are always people that were on the other side of the Jordan. And you did everything you could to encourage them just to join, and they'd always sit on the other side of the Jordan. Hey, I encourage you today, if you're on that side, if you're that kind of a person, it's time to join. It's time to say, look, I'll go. God will take care of us. He'll show me. He will show me great and mighty things. I'll come back and tell the testimonies of what God did. I'll do it. I'll do it because God, you call. And if I do that, I know God will take care of my things because he's already given me rest. I need to give rest to others. See, sometimes people get close to the inheritance, but they never really claim it or possess it. They're close. You'll know the Lord, but you really don't know what God really can do for you unless you're really engaged in what he wants to do. Although this is a great story where people said, yes, Joshua, we will do whatever you call us to do, the reality is 29% of them did it. 71% did not. Lord, help us today, I pray. God, remind us again, Lord. Now is not the time to shrink back. Now is not the time to abandon your call, Lord. And I pray, Lord Jesus, I pray, Lord, for this church, Lord, as they continue to keep the mission strong in their focus and in their purpose, Lord. God, you will remind them that you are faithful. And that every sacrifice will come with a blessing from God. Everything they do for the kingdom of God will be rewarded many times over. God, as you have supplied this need for this church for all these years. And I have watched, Lord, how you've given provision after provision after provision. God, remind them again, Lord, that they are still called in this community to be light to darkness. To give rest to others. To involve themselves in the community, Lord, and be a lighthouse to the things of God. Because you are the only one that can give rest. Help us, I pray. Help us, I pray today. To follow your word. In your name we pray, Lord. Amen. I mean, it may not have been the mission's message you were expecting, but it was on my heart this morning. So, Lord, bless you. Thank you, Pastor Ray.
If you didn't get a chance to give towards missions and the missionaries, you can do that. We have the plates up here. We'll make sure we take care of that. Our mission at Calvary is not yet done. Not until Jesus calls us home or Jesus comes back, we're not done yet. And I've chatted with some pastors. I got together with a pastor's group a couple weeks ago. And we were talking about the fact that doing church today has changed from what it was when I first started. When I was a youth pastor in the 80s, we had just come out of the Jesus movement, 70s and 80s, and we're now at a place as churches where we don't start with, for most places, a positive vibe that people have about the church. Because of the failures of the last 40 years of some of the notable religious leaders, some of the abuses that have come out that were done in some churches, I was talking to Ryan Thomas. My son, Ben, asked him, he said, why is there such a resistance to the gospel in Spain? He said, because a lot of them had been raised religious, but they saw stuff and experienced stuff that didn't line up with what they were taught. They were hurt, they were abused, they were harmed. And we've always said how important it is that when we do ministry and we operate in the anointing, that God's character has been developed in us so that the character is strong enough to sustain whatever anointing God wants to bring. And that seems to me that doesn't happen if you're on the wrong side of the Jordan. So I want to encourage you just to keep letting God work in your heart. We're not done yet. It is not for the faint of heart. I was talking to these pastors. We all looked around each other and said, this is not what it was 40 years ago. But for such a time as this, we have been called. And God knows for such a time as this. So rather than giving up and giving in, I say we grow forward and move forward to see what God does. The darker the dark, the lighter the light shines. So Lord, thank you. Esther may not have known what her destiny was when she was a little child, but you had a plan and a purpose. Joseph may not have known what his destiny is when he was a young boy having dreams. Lord, we may not yet know our destiny of why we were born for such a time as this, but we will in time. So we pray that we would be open to all that you want to do, Lord, in us. I know you're training, you're equipping, you're preparing us. You're raising up teams of prayer warriors. You're raising up new ministries to reach the lost. You're calling us. Lord, I feel like we're just on the cusp of seeing something great and amazing take place in this region. And we want to move with you. We know that there have been great moves in the past and then human beings boogered it up. We don't want to do that. We want you to get the glory. We don't want to touch the gold. We don't want to take those devoted things. We want you to be honored, not to us, Not to us, O Lord, but to your name be the glory forever and ever. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So Bob and Lynn will be in the back table if you want to ask them a few more questions. And again, the place.